All right, find a place if you would. While you're finding your place in a pew, find your place in your Bible. John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. We're going to begin reading down in verse 17 and read down to verse 25. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Beginning in verse number 17. You find your place there and follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in John chapter 15 and verse number 17. And here the Bible says, and Jesus Christ is speaking, He said, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful day that we have, the morning services. Father, how you fed our spiritual beings through your word. God, I pray for the service tonight, Father, you continue to do that. We are a needy people. We're a hungry people. Father, we need the word of God. We need it in this confused world to keep us straight. We need it to keep our feet grounded on truth. God, we need to know what's right and wrong in a world and in a society that has eliminated the barrier between right and wrong. Father, we live in a world that you said that if we take a stand for Christ and if we live right and do right, that the world around us would hate us. Father, we've not really seen that in our lives, but God, we see it on the horizon and in the forecast. Educate us tonight from your word, Father, help us to see the warning signs, not to be alarmist, but Father, simply to look at the signs of the times. And then, Father, knowing them, tell us in your word what we do about it, how we prepare for it, how we handle it. God, we're thankful that your word is sufficient for our every need. God, you don't tell us about things to frighten and scare us without giving us a remedy for them. Father, just as you told us about a place called hell, you also told us how to miss it. Father, so as we consider these times that Christ spoke about, that Father, as they hated him, they would hate his followers. I pray, Father, you'd help us to glean from your word this evening those things that we need that would prepare us for maybe rough days spiritually that are ahead in our nation. Bless your word each and every heart, Father. Feed us, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Here in John chapter 15, verse 17 through 25, 8 times in these verses we have the words hate, hated, or hateth. Now, generally speaking, hate is not a good word. I think even this very afternoon my daughter used it in regard to something. I'm not sure what it was, but she said it, and I said, "Don't use that word. It's not a nice word. It's a very strong word to say that you hate something or somebody or whatever it might be." And I think we would all agree with that principle, that generally speaking, it is a very harsh, strong word, and we teach our children not to use it. I hate that. You know, even with their food, I hate green beans. Well, say you don't like them, but hate is a very harsh word. And yet here, Jesus used that very word 8 times. Now, he didn't use it to offend. He didn't use it to cross the line. He used it because it was the only word that could describe what he said the world's attitude would be toward his followers. And he used the word hate. If Jesus said that, we ought to pay attention to it. Notice here in verse number 19, he said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now thank God we live in the United States of America. We live in a land of religious freedom. Our founding fathers, regardless of the secular historians that are trying to rewrite history, our founding fathers assured over 235 years ago, about now, that far ago, that our country would have a freedom of religion. That no religion would dominate, and yet that religion would not be excluded from the public life. In fact, many of them, over and over again, recommended that it was necessary for a good and a healthy nation to have faith and have Christianity. Our persecution in the United States of America is not like that of old Europe. They're not feeding Christians to the lions. They're not burning Christians at the stake. Our persecution today, folks, is not even like it is in modern Asia. I mentioned this morning, I think in the morning service, the recent article I read about the Chinese pastor who has been taken and imprisoned, and this happens over and over again in China. And they are imprisoned, and they are tortured, and they are beaten, and they are deprived of necessary things, and they are fed information to try to change their attitudes about all these kind of things. We don't have that in the United States of America, and God willing, we never will. Now, we have no guarantee of that. We don't get locked up and imprisoned and tortured. We don't just say, hey, you know, where is that guy? Well, I don't know, he's in church, and he just disappeared. But our freedom of religion is quickly becoming freedom from religion. And we live in a place that though there's not outward persecution, as you know, Bibles have been put out of the public school system. The Ten Commandments have been removed from government property and government buildings. And prayer, there's been a fight over prayer in public high school graduation ceremonies and football games. The very ones that are yelling the loudest for toleration from Christians are the ones that have no toleration for Christians. And we're living in an oppressive society. We have some that even want to take the phrase, "In God we trust," off of our American coins. You know, there's been a movement to try to get our one nation under God out from the Pledge of Allegiance. You read the news articles and you read the things that are going on, and all across America in different places they're trying to remove crosses from places where they have stood for years. There is a mass movement to eliminate consciousness of God from our modern day society. And America is not going to miss it. There are those in our nation that have the same desire to eliminate God from thought. And they don't care how long it takes. The process can be slow as long as it's permanent. And so we face a battle in our midst. And the bad news tonight, I hate to tell you this, it's only going to get worse. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be back to John chapter 15 later. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. None of these things catch us by surprise. The Bible has told us what was going to happen. We have just been lulled into a sense of security in our nation. We have taken for granted our religious freedoms. We have not taken advantage of the opportunities to broadcast the gospel of Christ, to talk about our Savior, to reach our neighbors. And now that's coming back on our doorstep. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter talks about the last days, and I'll let you glance over that. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It gives us a list of what's going to happen in the last days. I believe we are in the last days. The last days mean that we're looking for Jesus Christ to come back. That's the good part of the last days. But the last days leading up to that taking away, catching away of the church are very dark days. We would like to think as American Christians, well, God, what you're going to do is right before it really gets bad, you're going to come back and the rapture is going to happen. We have no guarantee of that. Noah's Ark is a picture of the rapture in a sense. And in Noah's day, it got very, very bad before God had Noah build the ark and God rescued him from the trouble that God poured upon the earth and the judgment that came. It can get a lot worse, folks. And a lot of the freedoms we have might be taken away. And Paul, or Timothy, as he describes these last days, notice what he says all the way down in verse number 12. Paul writing to Timothy. He says in verse 12, about these last days, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we believe these are the last days and we're heading even more strongly toward them, we have to expect opposition. We have to expect attack. We have to expect mocking and ridicule of our faith and of our Savior and of our Bible and of our churches and of our beliefs. Because the Bible said that if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we'll suffer persecution. Now the answer for that is to do what most churches do today, and that is not live godly. Be worldly. Be worldly and escape the biblical commandment of loving God and keeping His commandments. I read, I don't know where, just today. Oh, somebody posted something. They're having a Billy Graham, of course, does not run the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusade anymore, but his son Franklin Graham does. And they're having a big rally. I guess they had one today up in Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes. And the theme of that evangelistic campaign was Rock the Lakes. Rock the Lakes. And Michael W. Smith, who's a contemporary music, Christian music artist, and the Charlie Daniels Band. Now, I always want to say the Jack Daniels Band, because that's what I think of when I think of Daniels. But that and the Charlie Daniels Band are going to be singing. Now, I don't know them real well. I don't know who they are. I've seen pictures of them. Can I tell you, they don't have to worry about suffering persecution. You say, why? Because they're not living godly in Christ Jesus. They're never going to have to worry about opposition because they're just going to go with the flow. They're going to ride the stream. It's not going to be like that. And folks, when you and I that are Bible-believing Christians, Brother John preached last time on a Sunday about what a Bible believer really is. And you and I that are Bible-believing Christians are going to find ourselves on the outside looking in. When this world turns in the direction and the persecution begins, and we find that even worldly Christians will be opposed to what you and I believe and stand for. He said in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It wasn't sufficient for him to say that evil seducers shall wax worse. But he added two more words and said, and worse. That means that evil men and seducers, that means that this society is going to be alarmingly strong against you if you try to live as a Christian and you try to speak as a Christian and you try to walk as a Christian and you try to testify as a Christian. It's going to get harder and harder in this world to do that. Now I want to briefly tonight give you three groups of folks that are going to make it hard on you to live a Christian life. Three groups that are trying to eliminate God from our country, from society, from memory. These are the folks that are the evil men and seducers that are waxing worse and worse. Boy, if we can identify them, wouldn't we know what to watch out for? Wouldn't we know to beware? And I want you to notice as we begin, we're going to begin with a group that you wouldn't suspect and wouldn't think, but that's the way the devil works. He's going to start it. He's not just going to come out and deny Jesus Christ and deny God. That would be foolish. But he's going to come through a back door and work on your biblical principles and put them under attack. That's why the prayer went out and the Bibles went out. He got that out first. Now he can go after the remnant, those biblical principles that have lasted in society for this period of time because of the influence of the Bible in our society. Now he's after those. Let me give you the first group this evening. I'm going to call those the abortionists. You can call them, if you want to, pro-choice. In 1973, most of you are familiar that in 1973, our Supreme Court ruled it constitutional, ruled it okay, to kill a baby in the womb for any reason. Not to protect the mother's life, not in cases of rape or incest, but at the mother's discretion, any time, any place, for any reason she wants to. That was made legal in our lifetime. Now, I wasn't a Christian at that time, and I don't know what the rumblings that were like in the Christian community when that happened. I wasn't saved at that time. And some people would say, well, preacher, wait a minute. That is a terrible thing, but that's a social issue. That's not a religious matter. That's not a matter of faith. Oh, but as I sit back and look at it, you know what I see? I see a line of demarcation that separates pro-life from pro-choice. And every time I turn around, that line comes to biblical values and faith in Jesus Christ. Most of the people that are on one side of that are attacking religion. The other side are defending the life of the unborn from a religious perspective. I would argue that it is a religious issue. And the left side, the pro-choice side, would gladly admit that because they're always attacking the faith of the people that believe that life is protected by God. Because God always somehow gets in the conversation. And so this was a subtle attack. This was the first salvo, if we might say, the first lobbing of artillery that came from the enemy's side to attack not Christianity directly and confront it face to face, but through the back door, through subversion, through seducing, coming in from a back alley to attack the very sanctity of human life. Now, I'm glad to tell you this evening that as I have read and as I have noticed different things, that the common consensus among Americans today is turning against legalized abortion. Even the younger generations that are coming out, the 18 to 25 and 25 to 33-year-old age groups right now, the majority of them are saying, no, that was a mistake. That was bad. We shouldn't have done that. Now, Lord willing, sometime, hopefully we'll get this thing turned around. I don't know. But don't let that lull you into a complacent attitude. It'll all turn back around. It'll all come back around. It'll all be all right. No, it might get fixed, but something even worse is going to come in behind it and take its place. There is an attack upon your faith today. I want to give you a second group of people that are putting you under attack and will be putting you under attack in the years to come. And that second group are called the new atheists. I don't know why they call themselves that. I guess it's to separate themselves from the old atheists. Because there's nothing new about atheism. Psalm chapter 14 is thousands of years old. And Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, I don't know how far back, you know, atheists go. They can name some Greek philosophers and all that. But I can tell you that they were around back in David's day because he wrote Psalms. And even back that day, he had to deal with that very issue of people that just had the audacity and the ignorance to say, well, there is no God. This group in America today, the new atheists, is a small but growing minority. And it always seems that the most vocal and most obnoxious of groups are the smallest ones. They try to garner the attention. They try to get in the limelight. In fact, if they knew that a Baptist preacher tonight was preaching about them, they'd probably be excited and happy about it. Hey, we're getting some press time. Not much here, but we're getting some recognition. They have a very weird, twisted sense of value. They're behind the effort to remove God from our consciousness. We're familiar with names like Madeline Murray O'Hare. You remember that nutcase? Trying to get in God We Trust off the coins. Did you know that her son became a Bible-believing Christian? He got saved. Isn't that just like God to turn that thing around? But guys like Clarence Darrow, Andrew Carnegie, all of these have been atheists of days gone by. And together with the ACLU,
They are working to remove any landmark that would show any ancestry of the Christian religion in the United States of America. And they got their hands full in Washington, D.C. Because about every building you look over there, they got pictures of Moses and the Ten Commandments and all this different kind of stuff, and the Liberty Bell with its inscription. And they all come up with some weird, wild, fanciful explanation for why that has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with religion. It's all social issues and all that. They have to work hard to do that. But they're trying to eliminate the consciousness of God from our society. You know why they do that? Because they have a chip on their shoulder. See, you are not the problem. You and I are not the problem. They take it out on us. They voice their concerns over what we believe and what we proclaim and the values we hold. But we are not the problem. Look back, if you would, at John chapter 15. And we find that Jesus Christ told us this was going to be this way. You and I aren't significant. We're not the big fish in the pond. We're just the ones that are receiving the brunt of it because we're following someone. And that one that we're following is the one that they really have the antagonism for. That really just bothers them. Notice here in John chapter 15 and verse number 18. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." It's not us. It's our Savior. It's Jesus Christ that they despise. It's Jesus Christ that they dislike. It's Jesus Christ that they blaspheme. It's Jesus Christ that they mock and ridicule. I'm not talking about back in Bible days. I'm talking about right now. The things that these new atheists, the things that these godless people write about our Savior are despicable. And Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." But look down at verse 23. And he goes farther and says that he that hateth me hateth my Father also. It's God that they're against. And these people of this persuasion, this new atheism, this eliminating God from society, from coins, from the pledge, from any semblance of anything that can be around, they're looking. They're just looking for something somewhere that they can complain about and get it torn down because it might have something to do with God. They're angry people. In fact, one of their leading female bloggers, her blog site is The Angry Atheist. And they just have a hatred and a vehemence against God. Oh, can you realize what a losing battle they're fighting? They're going to spend their whole life fighting the existence of one who exists. Their whole life denying the existence of one who lives. What a worthless way to do things. And you know, they no matter how hard they try, they can't eliminate it. Richard Dawkins, again, is one of the leading writers of our day. Christopher Hitchens is the other one. He's got esophageal cancer and can't speak. I don't say that to gloat. I don't say that to brag. But he used that voice to blaspheme God in ways that would make your skin crawl if you heard it. If you'd heard the things he says in public about your Savior Jesus Christ, the things he calls him, it would get you mad, and it would scare you to death. You'd want to get out of the room thinking God's going to burn the place. And now the cancer that hit his body didn't hit in his brain, didn't hit in his legs, didn't hit in his inside. It hit on the very instrument he used to blaspheme God. And even in the midst of that, you know what he said? He said, "If you ever find that as the cancer takes hold of me and that I begin recanting my atheism and proclaiming..." He was raised in a Christian household. Him and his brother were sent to Catholic school and raised in Catholic schools as they were little. Now, I said Catholic and Christian, you understand what I'm talking about when I say it. But they were raised in religious households. And his brother followed with him. Peter Hitchens followed with him in his atheism, but years later came back to the faith. In fact, not the Catholic faith, but came back to Christianity. And has talked to his brother and witnessed to his brother and debated his brother. And his brother said, "If you ever find out that I recant and say that I recant my atheism and say I'm a believer in Christ, you'll just know that the cancer has taken over and it's not me speaking." So angry at God.
The other fellow I mentioned, Richard Dawkins, has written a book called The God Delusion. And in it, he's got a chapter that says, Why There Is Almost Certainly No God. I thought that was very humorous. The leading atheist of our day, writing a book denying the existence of God and saying, Why There Is Almost Certainly No God. He can't shut the door. In one of those chapters, he gives six steps from number one, being a full believer in God. Number two, believing that God exists, but he's not personal in your life. Number three, believing there's a force up there. Number four, five, six, down to seven. And the seventh was the total atheist. There is no God. And you know what he said in his book? He said, I'm number six. I'm at number six. He can't even put himself at number seven. There's something in their consciousness that tells them there is a God. There is a God. And you can spend your life denying it and blaspheming it and doing whatever you want to, but there is a God. But they are going to make it hard on you. They're going to make it hard on Christianity. We are turning into a very secular, atheistic, humanistic nation. And they're going to rise in popularity, and they're going to rise in pressure, and they're going to push things, and it's going to make it more difficult on you and I who are people of Christian faith. There's a third group, and I don't think it'd take you much time to guess who it is. I see this as the number one opposition to Christians in the years to come. And that is the homosexual, same-sex, gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual, this whole stuff, and all of their supporters. I put them down so because I had abortionist and atheist, I made it start with an A. I said the abominationalists. Because the Bible says in Leviticus, for a man to lay with a man, it's abomination. This movement right now is going to be one of the dangers of the days to come. Now again, we say it's not an attack on Christianity, it's a social problem. It's a social issue. It doesn't affect Christ. It doesn't affect the Bible. It doesn't affect Christianity. But again, I would say that the sides on this issue are divided along biblical grounds. And those that have faith in Christ are the most vehement against this movement and the direction it's going. And boy, does it have power. It has every Christian in its crosshairs right now. Every church is a target. Every believer, as far as they're concerned, is an enemy. And they want to silence all opposition. To them, there is no freedom of speech. Oh, there is for them, but not for those that oppose them. And they don't just want to be tolerated, they want to be accepted, and they don't want to be just accepted, they want to be approved of. It's not going to be enough to say, all right, well, I accept that they're going to be, you know, that's the way things are going. New York just became the sixth state to legalize same-sex marriage. And because New York is so big, it just increased the population of the number that it affects. And we could just sit back and say, well, we're riding the train against the wall. There's not much we can do about it. It's a social issue. I'm not worried. They're not going to be satisfied for you. Just sit back and say, well, it doesn't affect me. It's fine. They want you not to accept, but to approve of the lifestyle that they have. Even in states like Minnesota, where same-sex marriage is still illegal, 70 United Methodist ministers got together and signed a paper of defiance and said, we will perform same-sex marriages. That's 70 ministers. Now, granted, it's a United Methodist Church, but that's 70 clergy that have now come out and said, we're supporting this. In fact, the statistics now say that we have just crossed the line, and 51% of Americans. Now, I'm always suspicious of statistics, because a lot of it depends on who's gathering the statistics. But someone has come out and said that 51% of Americans now approve of same-sex marriage. The homosexual lobby is big. Businesses, corporations like Home Depot now are dressing their people up and putting them in gay parades. Big organizations like that.
Their people are not necessarily of that persuasion, but the Home Depot is supporting that, not only with people, but with finances. And so we have these big corporations that are recognized in America jumping on this bandwagon. Old Navy, in the month of June, put out gay pride t-shirts because President Obama declared June gay, and I can never remember those, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender month. It's gaining in popularity. It's gaining in acceptance. And it's going to come to the point, as you've heard, we had, two or three years ago, maybe longer than that, I was preaching a patriotic message on the 4th of July at our old church in Cambridge. And we had a visiting couple that was from Canada. And I mentioned something along these lines, and the man came up to me and he said, "Pastor, we're Christians, we're saved, we agree with everything you said, but do you know that what you said here is not legal in Canada? You're not allowed to speak anything against the homosexual movement?" Now, where's the toleration? The toleration they're telling us we're supposed to have, where's it on their side? We can't even disagree with it and disapprove of it and dislike it, even if it's accepted. We've lived all these years with abortion, we've never agreed with it. And outside of a few nutcases that have taken rifles in their hands and done something about it, the general Christian constituency has never worried about that, never done things like that. So the homosexual movement, it can come and it can affect society and infect society. But why must we accept it and approve of it? But they won't be satisfied with anything short of that. And now on the radio waves, preachers have to be very careful of what they say. Because the FCC is going to come down and say, "Oh, we're going to revoke this station's license because you spoke against homosexuality." This is something that's coming our way. There's a Catholic adoption agency in the state of Massachusetts that gave up their license to adopt children out. Because when Massachusetts okayed same-sex marriage, it meant it was okay and required for same-sex couples to be able to adopt. And this Catholic adoption agency, at least having some principles on that issue, instead of accepting that, they just disbanded the whole agency. But you know, that put a smile on the face of that homosexual lobby and movement, that they put something like that out of business. There have been doctors that have been put in jail and had their license taken away. Christian psychologists that have been disbarred from their profession for trying to persuade a homosexual to leave their lifestyle and come out and get a right life. The opposition's increasing. It's getting worse and worse. And you and I are going to be forced to accept it. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, in those last days, anything could happen. In those last days, perilous times shall come. And they're going to persecute all those that live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, let me wrap this up by saying this. What do we do about it? Are we going to stop it? Are we going to prevent it? Now, I believe in voting. Do everything you can, politically, legally. Do everything you can. But that's not going to stop the tide of wickedness and ungodliness that's flooding over our nation. So you say, what does the Bible tell me to do in the midst of all this? Look back at John chapter 15. What do we do? Do we stockpile non-perishable items? Ammunition? Weapons? Do we gather a Christian militia and fight the Antichrist and all of his minions and get ready for this battle of the ages? There are organizations and groups out there doing that, preparing for that very thing. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's not how the Lord would recommend us handling the spiritual darkness that's coming over our country. So what did he say we should do? Well, look at John 15. In verse number 18, he began, through verse 25, he began this eight-verse diatribe against the world and what it's going to do and hating us. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And it goes down through all the, they're going to hate you, they're going to hate you, they're going to hate you.
But notice what he said before he started that. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So what do we do in the midst of a world that's turning against us? You love one another. This is our group. These are our people. I don't mean specifically Bible Baptist Church to the exclusion of other churches and other Christians. You know what I'm saying. Yes, from out here it's going to get harder and rougher. Cherish what we've got right here. Value what you've got right here. Strengthen yourself with what you've got right here. Jesus said in preparation that they're going to hate you, they're going to despise you, they're going to persecute you, they're going to cast you down. He said in preparation for that, love one another. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 13. Here John speaks on that same theme. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. All right, so what do you do about it? Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The enemy's out there. The enemy's not in here. Those that hate us are out there. They're not in here. And because that's true, the Bible says we should love one another. That is the security we get in the dark days. That is the strength we draw from in perilous times. You can read history and study the history of the church, and you find out that in countries or in places where persecution was heightened against believers, it only drove them closer together. While the devil was trying to disperse them and disband them, it just made them a tighter knit group of people. That's the biblical command. Marvel not that the world's going to hate you, but love one another. Lastly, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 one more time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want you to walk out tonight seeing someone that hates you in every car that drives by. Walking to the counter at Burger King or McDonald's and facing that counter clerk like they hate your guts. That's not what this has been about tonight. But understanding that the movement of the times that we live in, that's going to increase more and more. And the Bible says that if we're going to handle this situation that comes upon us, number one, we need to group together even more strongly. Value the church. Value the fellowship. Value the combination, the combining of believers together. But notice what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 12, we read it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's terrible. What do we do about it? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In the very passage of Scripture where the Bible warns you that persecution is going to come to those that live godly in Christ Jesus, in the very passage that says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, it's the very passage, the greatest passage in all the Bible on the inspiration of the Word of God. You know what it's telling you? Value that book. Value that Bible. Those three groups I've talked about and many others are going to do everything they can to despise that book right there. To belittle that book right there. To find contradictions and errors and go back to the Old Testament God that we see and make him out and portray him as a monster and Abraham as a child abuser who took his son up on the mountain and was going to plunge a knife through him. And what father in our day? They'll come up with all the arguments to try to belittle your faith in the Word of God. You say you get your morals from that book? And that's what they did in the Bible? Joshua went in and genocide, wiped out the land of Canaan just because of racial differences. They have no idea what they're talking about, first of all. But they've got arguments. You better get in that book. You better read that book. You better know that book. You better cling to that book and to the fellowship of believers and hold it tight, because one of these days, you're going to wish you had. You're going to have it to hold on through the dark times. Jesus said, they will hate you. They'll deliver you up. They'll think, he that killeth you think, well, he doeth God service. Dark days are to come. But folks, don't be afraid. Don't be worried. We've got the Word of God, and we've got the God of heaven on our side. And no matter what happens, we've got all of His promises. And His promises are going to be fulfilled. Buckle down. Do everything you can for Jesus Christ right now. Tell everybody you can about Him. Eliminate the atheists and the abortionists and the other group. Eliminate them as much as you can by your witness and your testimony, and fight the good fight of faith. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are thankful for Your Word. It warns us. It prepares us. And Father, thankfully, it also tells us how we can counteract, how we can be ready for the onslaught that the devil is going to bring our way. Our faith, Father, is going to be tried. And a faith that's not tried is no faith at all. So, Father, we don't look forward, we don't long for persecution, we don't want trouble and trial, but, Father, we pray that in the midst of it, You would help us to be strong for You. And the only way that we can do that and prepare ourselves is by valuing the fellowship of the believers we have here and treasuring our time around Your precious Word and feeding our spiritual man from that book. God, so many are not going to be prepared when that persecution comes because they're simply lukewarm Christians. They're not prepared to suffer because they don't have a desire to live godly, and oh, how terrible it's going to be. Father, help us tonight to commit ourselves anew and afresh to our Lord and Savior that we love, and Father, that we might prepare ourselves to stand as soldiers, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Challenge us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 271. Page 271 in the Psalm book tonight. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come, just talk to God and ask for some strengthening, ask for some courage, whatever it might be. As we sing page 271, you come while we sing.
Of love, Lord, I'm
sing verse number 3.
Sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Sing the last verse.
My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
All right, remember to pray for one another this week. Pray especially for those that are sick and those that are afflicted with different things. Remember them. And Wednesday night, Brother Kevin Coventry will be preaching. So you'll want to hear that Wednesday night. Be back with us. Brother Jay, if you would come and dismiss us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we love You today. And God, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for Your love toward us. And God, I couldn't agree more with Pastor. We're going to see things get tough. God, I pray that we will constantly be reminded it's not physical, but Lord, it's spiritual warfare. God, I pray for Christians that are sitting on the fence. God, I pray that they will get things right and get into Your Word and study. And God, pray and get to know You and have that relationship with You.
Remember them. And Wednesday night, Brother Kevin Coventry will be preaching. So you'll want to hear that Wednesday night. Be back with us. Brother Jay, if you would come and dismiss us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we love You today. And God, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for Your love toward us. And God, I couldn't agree more with Pastor. We're going to see things get tough. God, I pray that we will constantly be reminded it's not physical, but Lord, it's spiritual warfare. God, I pray for Christians that are sitting on the fence. God, I pray that they will get things